Welcome to Candid Catholic Convos, a program brought to you by the Catholic Diocese of Harrisburg. Our mission is to humanize the Church and help you to grow in your faith, love, and understanding. I'm your host, Rachel Trochet, a cradle Catholic who's only human and struggled with faith on more than one occasion. Each week, you'll hear engaging, down-to-earth interviews and actionable strategies you can implement into your life with ease to help you grow closer to God. If you're ready to open your heart and step fully into the person God created you to be, then you're in the right place. Let's get started. Hello, hello. Welcome to another episode of Candid Catholic Convos. Today's episode is especially meaningful as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, the birth of the Church and the day the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles, igniting their mission and our faith. And speaking of missions, we are overjoyed to share some exciting news from right here in our diocese. Yesterday, we welcomed three newly ordained priests into their vocations. And when I spoke with each of them over the last several weeks, one of the things they each said they were most looking forward to is the opportunity to celebrate Mass. So today, as part of our Back to Basics series, we're diving deep into the heart of Catholic worship with a full exploration of the Mass. Maybe you've sat through hundreds, maybe it's been a while since you've gone, or maybe you've never been. Either way, today, Deacon Scott Root, senior theology teacher at Trinity High School, will be sitting down with me to unpack what's really happening at the altar, why every part of the Mass is important, and how to truly engage during this celebration so we can feel more deeply connected to Christ. Deacon Root, I'm so excited to have you back for Candid Catholic Convos and for more Back to Basics. Today, we're going to be diving into the nitty-gritty details of the Mass, something that we celebrate every Sunday or Saturday night, often on Holy Days of Obligation. And we've just gone through the Easter season. We're kind of in the middle of the Easter season, but we had the Easter celebration. And now we're kind of, everything's kind of going back to normal. In fact, they even call this, well, maybe not during Easter, but they call there's a season of ordinary time where it's just like everything just kind of goes along as normal. So let's talk about the Mass. Let's talk about what exactly is the Mass and why is it considered a central act of worship for Catholics?
The Second Vatican Council tells us that the Mass is the source and summit because the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. And so the obligation to go to Mass, the internal obligation, not the external constraint, not the external you have to go to Mass because the Church says you have to go to Mass, but the desire in our heart being obligated to be at Mass because we want to be with our Lord and Savior, we want to be with our best friend, we want to be with Jesus, wells up in understanding that this is the ultimate worship that we as Catholics can do. We can pray by ourselves. We can pray in community. But this is the structure of how we worship together as a community, how we offer our prayers, where we truly live as a Christian community. So we come and we worship Jesus as a community, and then we take what we've been given through the graces of the sacrament that we've received in his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and take that out into the world. So he's our source in doing that because he gives himself to us to go out into the world. But then our ultimate goal as Christians is to be united to Jesus in whatever way we can. And so we receive the Eucharist, we receive his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and we are very much united with him. And so it's also the summit because when we die and are able to enter into heaven, we will be in total communion with him. So we see both source and summit in the Eucharistic celebration, and that's why we should be going to Mass.
Now, there's a difference between just going to Mass and actually participating in Mass. Talk to me a little bit about the concept of participation. What does it mean to fully engage in the liturgy and in the Mass and in the celebration versus just showing up?
Right. Well, and, you know, some people just show up so they can check the box and say, yeah, that's what I did today. Jesus warns us about lukewarmness, and so that is a slippery slope there. But in participation in Mass, we're asked to, first of all, prepare ourselves, our hearts and our minds, to participate by prayer outside of the Mass, maybe some devotions like the Rosary, etc., adoration time, as well as maybe look at the readings before you get to Mass. The more you look at the readings when you, before you get to Mass, the more able you're able to participate in the moment of Mass as, and maybe glean more from the homily. Maybe there's a child that erupts in the middle of the reading, and so you might miss part of that because, you know, they're tired, they're hungry, they're cranky, whatever the case may be. So you might miss what the lector says, but if you're prepared, you know exactly where you're going in that story, etc. And all that preparation then leads us to active participation in the Mass, not just showing up and saying, yeah, I was there, and the music was kind of okay, and the homily was kind of okay, but didn't really speak to me. No, we participate. We prepare, and then we participate. We participate in the songs. We participate in the responses, and we pray internally as we go through the Mass. And then, like, at the moment of the offertory, we offer ourselves and our day and our needs and desires. We offer that with the bread and wine that are going to the altar, and so we participate in that sacrifice and have what is important in our lives being offered on that altar with Jesus at that moment.
I love that, because it's not just going through the motions, doesn't really serve any sort of purpose, but when you're fully engaged is when you can have a truly transformative experience on just any given Sunday. And I think that is important to remember. But I want to talk a little bit about that we don't just have Mass on Sundays. I mean, technically we have Mass every day except for Good Friday when we have the Eucharist, but it's not a full Mass. Why do we celebrate Mass every day, but the only day that's technically required is Sunday? And is it always the same? Like, should we expect the same thing at every single Mass, or does it vary depending on the time of year or special occasions?
So the requirement is goes along with the concept of Kippur, the Sabbath day, and the understanding of the Sabbath in Jewish terminology. They saw the Sabbath as Saturday because that's the day that God rested in creation. As Catholics and Christians, Sabbath to us is Sunday because it's such a important day in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on that day. And so we celebrate our Sabbath on the Sunday. Now, we also have holy days of obligations, and holy day of obligation could be different depending on what geography region you are in. Different countries have different holy days of obligation. Those holy days of obligation are important days, important feast days, where we come together as a church community to recognize various aspects of our devotion to Jesus, and maybe our devotion to Jesus through Mary. So, like, in the United States, we have the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and we have the Assumption, which are Marian feast days, the Mother of God, which is on January 1st. These are Marian feast days, but they're important to us because the importance that they play in the life of Jesus, those moments are going to be important. And they are usually celebrated with the same, if not more, solemnity than a normal Sunday Mass would be. We also have, you know, Easter and Christmas Masses, which are grand celebrations of our Catholicism and our worship, because they mark Jesus coming into being born into the world, and then also the celebration of his resurrection, being born into new life for us through his resurrection. Daily Mass is an option that is readily available in most parishes, at least one or two Masses every day. Those Masses tend to be a little shorter. There's a little less solemnity there. There's usually not as much or any music involved. The readings for those Masses, there's usually only one reading that's not the Gospel, so one Old Testament reading or a New Testament reading followed by a psalm and then the Gospel. The homily tends to be a little shorter, but all the elements of Mass are still present and still there. We receive Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity because we've gone to that Mass, but they're not required, and they're great moments of grace for those who can attend. but they're not obligatory. And, you know, people's schedules maybe don't allow for them, you know, if they have a parish where the Mass is at 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning and they have to be at work by 7:30, that might not be a possibility. So, and the church understands that. That's why it's not obligatory. When Sunday is here and we have that obligation, there are more Masses within the context of the parish and the surrounding parishes, to provide for people to have a time that they can get to Mass.
Yeah, that's important because, you know, work, life, trying to balance everything is a little bit difficult. But for the most part, a lot of people have more availability on Sundays or on the weekends. And I love that there's that option where, you know, unfortunately, sports don't really care about Mass, but there's that option to go on Saturday night if you can't make a Sunday. And I think that is, there's always time. We can always find, if we can find time for sports, we can find time to go to Mass. And that's super important. You talked a little bit about Easter and Christmas and how those two have seasons associated with them. We have Lent, we have Advent. Talk to me a little bit about the significance of the liturgical calendar, because I think a lot of people know that there's Lent, there's Advent, and then there's ordinary time. But how does the liturgical calendar influence the readings and the prayers and the overall theme of Mass throughout the year?
Well, just like we have seasons in our normal calendar, you know, the different, in those cases, we wear different clothing, we maybe eat different foods, we have different celebrations for holidays. The church's liturgical calendar does basically the same thing. It gives us a structure to really celebrate the life of Jesus and how his life is impacting our lives. So the liturgical calendar starts with the first Sunday of Advent, and so we're in this penitential season. We wear purple to signify that we are in waiting and preparation for the coming of Jesus, not only the coming as a baby 2,000 years ago, but also his coming into our own hearts and our own lives, and then also his second coming where we'll have final judgment and the end of the time. Then we have the beautiful celebration of the Christmas season, this great joy at the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago, but hopefully within our own hearts and realizing he's going to come, you know, again. And for the church, December 24th starts the Christmas season. For the secular world, December 25th at 5 o'clock in the evening, or maybe you can get it to December 26th, the Christmas season's over. But we've just begun, and we celebrate through the Epiphany and even to the baptism, which usually is the Sunday after the Epiphany. So we have a little bit longer Christmas season. Our Eastern brothers and sisters will even celebrate the Christmas season all the way to February 2nd with the presentation. Then we usually have a little bit of ordinary time in there. And ordinary time just means that we're just going through, there's no major holiday or holy day or solemnity. We're just going through the life and times of Jesus as it presents itself. And signified by green, the Christmas season is signified by white for the sign of the joy and the purity of Christ. But ordinary time signified by green. And if you think about, you know, like in the world in the springtime and the summer, it's green, it's lush. There's much to be done and to do, and so there's much to do in ordinary time, but it's our time to kind of go journey with Jesus through his life and his ministry. Then we enter into the purple season of Lent again. Again, another time of real sacrifice and almsgiving and prayer and looking at the sinfulness of our own human nature, etc., and a desire for forgiveness and repentance, which is then we enter into the Easter Triduum, which each of the days, well, first we have Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday's color is red because we talk about the Passion of Christ. And then we enter into the Triduum, which Holy Thursday is white because it's a Eucharistic celebration. Good Friday's red because it's the Passion again is the focus. And then the Easter joy of Holy Saturday to Pentecost, we wear white again because we're in that very joyful because Jesus is alive. And then we get to Pentecost, and we're back to red because red signifies the Holy Spirit. And so there's a great celebration of the Holy Spirit. The readings are guided towards that, towards the talking about the Holy Spirit, etc. And then after that, we return to primarily green for ordinary time. Well, there's a couple feast days right after the Easter season to celebrate the body and blood of Jesus and Holy Trinity, and those are white and significant because of they teach us about the basics of our faith. And then during the ordinary time, you might see priests or deacons wearing various colors for a variety of reasons. So, for instance, you might be in ordinary time and walk into Mass, and you're like, okay, the priest is going to be wearing green today, and all of a sudden he's wearing red. Well, why is that? Well, it might be the feast of a martyr. Mm. So we wear red to signify the martyrs. But the ebb and flow of these seasons then help us to grow in our knowledge of Jesus and his mission and his ministry and how it's supposed to be affecting our lives. And ordinary time ends with this great celebration of Christ the King, usually right around the time of Thanksgiving here in the United States. And again, we wear white because we're celebrating his majesty. And then we get into the Lenten season again. I'm sorry, the Advent season again.
Whichever purple one. One of them. But I think that that's awesome that because I've always noticed that the colors of the vestments had changed. But for a long time, I never knew what that – like I knew what purple meant. I knew what purple was penitential. But I remember one time being in like second grade and the priest would come into our classroom and he would talk about like, what colors does the priest wear? And I was like, I remember seeing the priest wear pink. And he's like, rose. And I'm like – no, it's pink. And he's like, no, it's rose. And I'm like, well, it didn't quite click with me, like why they changed the colors of the vestments. But now it makes sense because it's in just like we would change what we're wearing for the color of the seasons. Like we wear brighter colors in the summertime and darker colors in the wintertime.
And the pink or rose in both seasons of Advent and Lent are a combination of that purple, but also a little bit of the white to signify joy, because while they are penitential seasons, we're not supposed to be so solemn that we're depressed. There should be an underlying hope that gives us joy in those moments, and that's signified by that rose pink color, and it usually comes right around that halfway point to remind people that we're almost done with this penitential season, and when we finish it, there's going to be this immense joy in celebrating either the birth of Jesus or our rebirth through his resurrection.
I love that. So let's take it all the way back to the beginning. Let's talk about the origins and the historical development of the Catholic Mass. How did it start? I have a feeling I know this answer, but how did it start, and how has it evolved over the centuries?
Well, it started at the Last Supper. We see the very first,
right.
You know, Jesus instituting the Eucharist at the Last Supper, and so we see that. Also, in the biblical scriptures, we can see in the story after the resurrection of the road to Emmaus, we see this very similar pattern of the Mass. Jesus comes upon the two men, and they're walking and they're talking, and it says that he opened the scriptures and explained it to him, so they have the liturgy of the word happening, and then when they reach the end of their journey, they ask him to stay, and they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. So we see the elements of the Mass in that story. We also see the elements of Mass in other stories in Acts of the Apostles and some of the letters of the various, from Paul or Peter or James, etc. The Mass then develops over the course of the centuries. In the beginning, they're celebrating the Liturgy of the Word almost, with celebrating within the Jewish synagogue and then coming to someone's home and doing, as Jesus requested, do this in remembrance of me. Eventually, they are not accepted by the Jewish faith, and so they start to celebrate in their own. They are heavily persecuted, so the early Christians are celebrating in homes or in the catacombs in Rome, and then they become the official religion of. Well, they get Constantine allows for Christianity to be practiced. He becomes tolerant of it, and eventually it becomes the official religion of the empire. And then there's just various developments like the robes that the priests and the deacons wear, and developments of the structure of the lectionary, the structure of the Roman Missal that happens. But we can see, like, even in the early 100s, 200s, like with Justin Martyr and others, the same similar structure to what we see as the Mass today. Eventually, we have the traditional Latin Mass that was predominantly the Mass that was celebrated until the Second Vatican Council in 1963. They made some major revisions by allowing the Mass to be said in the vernacular, allowing the priest to face the people, and a few other changes. And then the most recent change has been in 2011. The Roman Missal came out, which was different than the sacramentary, because they wanted to go to a more literal translation of the Latin text into the English. But it's still, all these centuries later, it's still the same Mass. It's universally celebrated. So if you went to a different country, you would still see the same Mass. You might not understand it because it would be in a language you don't know. But it's every day the Mass is celebrated around the world, and everybody's celebrating the same Mass. So there's a great unity there. This really shows the universality of the Church.
Yeah, I love that. It's a great reminder that no matter where you go, like, you can always depend that the Catholic Church is going to, Mass is going to be the same no matter where you go. And it's funny you mention Vatican II and when things changed in 2011. When my husband and I we got married in 2011, but neither of us had been to church in a really long time, and we came back and we're like, why did the words change? What? We had to like relearn everything, but it did make a lot more sense. And then I was telling my mom about it. She's like, oh yeah, this isn't the first time this happened. She's like, yeah, when I was a kid, the priest didn't even face us, and we had to pretend like we knew Latin. And she's like, right. She's like, this is way better. I'm like, okay, I'll trust you on that. Like, learning everything was, it was a little bit of a shock, but now it's like so secondhand. Like, right. It's just so natural.
And the ultimate goal that the Church is really trying to do, whether people are going to traditional Latin Mass or they're in what's called a Novus Ordo, the Church is trying to feed her children and lead them to proper worship of God for the fact that He is God. So whichever, you know, structure is there, the ultimate goal is faith-filled worship of God and feeding the children of God so that they can really have a relationship with Him.
I love that. So let's talk about the structure of the Mass. You mentioned the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. Why do we divide it that way, and what is the significance of each? Why are they both equally important to the celebration of Mass?
They're both equally important because they both feed us. They both nourish us. So the Liturgy of the Word, we are fed by God's Word. We have the opportunity to open the Word of God and to listen to various aspects of the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament and then the Gospel. So people say, well, why doesn't God talk to us in our modern age? Well, He does, but we have to open His Word. And so part of our worship is to open His Word and experience that Word. Traditionally on a Sunday, you have the Old Testament reading. The first reading is usually from the Old Testament. The exception to that would be during the Easter season, where we would be unpacking the Acts of the Apostles so we would understand what the early church was facing. And then there's a responsorial psalm after the first reading that ties in usually with the first reading. And then there's the second reading, which is usually from one of the letters to kind of, again, help us understand what the early church was facing. And then there's the gospel reading. And for the first two readings, we are seated. But for the gospel, we stand, because at that moment, we read the words of Jesus, or his ministry, his words and his actions. And then after that, we hear the homily, and that homily is where the priest or the deacon is trying to take what we've heard through the life of Jesus and from those other readings and help us to apply it to our own lives so that it changes us in some way, so we're nourished when we're fed. And then the liturgy, the word continues and finishes with the creed and the intercessions, where we ask God to feed those who are in need. The liturgy of the Eucharist then is where the offertory is brought and the gifts of bread and wine are turned consecrated so that it becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, and then we receive him in that communion. So in both the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist, we are fed.
So talk to me about how and why certain readings and responsorial psalms are chosen. Is it the same every year, or do we, I mean, there's so many books in the Bible. How is it decided which ones we're going to read and when?
Well, it's comforting to be Catholic and have this already done for us, as opposed to trying to figure it out and put it together. But the Church, in her wisdom and through centuries of looking at the Scriptures, has put together for what we call cycles. On Sundays, the cycle is a three-year cycle based on the three synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. During some of the parts of the season, especially during Mark's year, which is a shorter gospel, we have the influences of John's gospel. We also see John's gospel and the other gospels read during these high feast days, these important feast days like Christmas and Easter time. Depending which mass you go to on Christmas will determine which gospel accounts you actually hear, because there's four different options and each is from one of the gospels. And the gospels are then tied together with the Old Testament and the second reading, the New Testament reading, for us. So the church has structured it into a three-year cycle for Sundays and a two-year cycle for daily mass, because daily masses are so much more frequent.
We've unfortunately run out of time, but if you'd like to hear the rest of this episode, you can listen to us anytime on Spotify under Candid Catholic Convos, or you can download this episode from our website at hbgdiocese.org. Thank you so much for listening. Our goal at the Diocese of Harrisburg is to walk with you on your faith journey. So if this episode resonated with you in any way, the easiest way to show your appreciation is by sharing this program with your network or by leaving a review on your listening platform. You can also support us financially by making a donation online at hbgdiocese.org/DAC and clicking the Make a Donation button. Thanks again, and we'll see you at church on Sunday.